My subject today is the law of the harvest, and my text is from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning to read with verse 6, on page 1008, if you'd like to follow me. The point is this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may have always enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. We think about Paul as the great missionary proclaimer of Christ, the founder of churches, the writer of letters. We do not think about a practical side of him, which was that he was also a fundraiser par excellence. The mother church in Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. It was symbolically very important. Jerusalem was where Christianity had began to emerge. Jerusalem was that place where so many events in the life of our Lord were centered. And the church there, primarily made up of Jewish Christians, had fallen on hard times. And now all of the churches out in Asia Minor were asked to take up a special offering and to help. It would be a unifying activity as well as a practical provision. The church in Corinth had eagerly made a pledge. They had said right up front, "We are eager to help, we are going to help, and we are going to help generously," but they had not done anything about following through on their pledge. So the apostle writes to them and appeals to them, and a part of his appeal are these words that I just read in your hearing. And I very quickly now want to say three things about the words that he wrote to them. In this particular passage, he reveals, first of all, the essentials for our giving. Then he talks about, secondly, the law of the harvest. And then finally, he tells us what happens when we give. The essentials of giving are very, very clear. First, it's always, first, last, and always an individual matter. It's never determined by what Joe or Mary or Bob or Nancy might be giving. Giving is an individual response within the framework of your capacity and mine to give. God never asks us to do anything that's unreasonable. He simply asks us to do within the framework of what we have. How many times have I heard people to say, "Well, I give more than most," or, "I know that I'm not giving what I should, but I'm doing better than some." That's never the point. That's never the issue. We are responsible. You are, I am, for responding within the framework of our capacity to respond, the capacity that God gave us. One of my closest friends is a very successful and a very generous man. In quiet ways, his philanthropy has made and is making a difference in many places in his community and beyond his community. I happen to know that his family was not rich in material things, but rich in the things that really matter. He got his start in life by selling newspapers before daylight in the community where he lived. He worked his way through college, and I asked him one day to share with me the development of generosity in his own life. And he told me a very touching story. He said, "As a young man, I remember hearing a sermon on the text, 'To whom much is given, much is required.'" And he said that the logic of that has stuck with me all these years. And I've tried to practice it in all that I do. I feel that I've been given a lot and therefore have a responsibility to that blessing to be a blessing. You see, that man is on to something very basic. Giving once, forever, and always is an individual matter. I guess the most inappropriate question I'm ever asked during the stewardship emphasis in our church is the question, what is my share? That's never the question. The question is always our response, yours and mine, in keeping with our capacity. Someone has said, it's not what we do with a million if riches should be our lot. It's what we're doing now with a dollar and quarter that we've got. It's always an individual matter. And then the other essential to giving is the attitude with which we give. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I don't want anyone to give anything to this church if you don't feel a sense of joy about it. I don't want anybody to give till it hurts. I really want you to give until it makes you feel good and that you have a sense of joy inside about it. And if you don't have that joy, something is missing in your life and in mine. A great Scottish preacher put it this way: most men, it is to be feared, have no principle and no method in their giving. They dole out their contributions and subscriptions as if it were a cruel intrusion and a real injury to be suffered just to be invited to give. We never want it to be a cruel intrusion and a real injury. We want you to give with joy. So essential to our giving is the recognition that it's always an individual matter, and secondly, that the attitude with which we give is very important. Then note with me what Paul says about the law of the harvest. He says three things. He says, if you sow a few seeds, you will reap a sparse crop. That's always true, and it's a principle that is operative in all of life. If you give a little bit in a relationship, you're going to get a little bit of back in the relationship. If you piddle along in your vocation, you're not going to go very far in that vocation. If you hit your spiritual life a lick here and there, hither, thither, and yon, a thing of fits and starts, don't be surprised if you're not going anywhere spiritually. It's always true that if you sow a few seeds, you're going to reap a sparse crop. You know, I read a book this summer. I wish I hadn't read it. It was the most recent biography of J. Paul Getty, reputed to be the richest man in the world, richest man in America, and one of the richest in the world. The biography begins with this sentence, and I quote, "The man lying in the open oak coffin was a liar, a cheat, a miser, a bigamist, a wife beater, a suspected Noxious sympathizer, and the richest man in the world, J. Paul Getty." And guess what? No one came to mourn him. The author describes the scene. It was the saddest sight. Paul was alone, without friends or family, only a few servants, no one else. When he died, he left his vast wealth to a museum. This man who had pursued life at the level of the bargain basement practiced his niggardly ways even in death. Listen to this sentence. As his body was being flown to this country in the cargo hold of a jumbo jet, he left behind one other man who must have suffered a slight financial disappointment. The payment which had been promised to the minister at St. Mark's Church for his memorial service was not forthcoming. Getty got his memorial service free. He died like he lived, miserly, miserable, and he reaped in abundance what he sowed. In regards to the law of the harvest, Paul not only says that we reap what we sow, but he says, remember, God gives you everything you've got. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more. And here we live in a city of abundance and culture and dynamism. I think this is the greatest city in America, and I tell people that everywhere I go. And day after day after day, we walk these streets with opportunity abounding all around us, and we hardly pause to give thanks for all of the things that make life beautiful and good for us. We need to remember, in consideration of the law of harvest, that God gives us everything we've got. Someone has captured the world's plight with this rather striking analogy. Suppose the world were reduced to a global village of 100 people. 80 of them would be unable to read. Only one of them would have a college education. 50 would be suffering from malnutrition. 80 would be found living in houses unfit for human habitation. In this same village of 100, 6 would be Americans, and they would have one half of all of the resources of the entire village, leaving the remaining 94 to exist on the other 50%. Do you wonder that God is asking of us what he asked of Cain near the dawn of history? Where's your brother? And we are constantly saying to him, I'm not supposed to be my brother's keeper, am I? You bet we are. We are blessed always to be a blessing. You sow a few seeds, you reap a sparse harvest. Remember, Paul said, God gave you everything you've got. And then he said one other thing about the law of the harvest. He said, the more we give, the more capacity we will have to give. That's a law that's operative in all of life, too. The more we try to give ourselves away, the more capacity God's going to give us to give away. Giving is like love. The more you love, the more you capacity you have for love. Try giving yourselves away. The flow of life is always outward. Charles Allen, a distinguished Methodist minister, now retired, is a great friend of mine. He took an interest in me when I was just a young preacher, and I've always loved him and appreciated him. He told me something one day that I'll never forget, and he's dead on target. He said, Frank, if you want to plumb the heights and the depths of the Christian experience, all you have to do is read the pledge cards. For it's there for all to see. Those whose lives are turned inward and those who have found the key to life is being turned outward. You find there people who have everything that money can buy, that the mind can conceive, and nothing left for God. And you'll find there somehow or another the persons who are generous and become more generous with the passing of every year, and they seem to possess the abundant life that our Lord talked about. He's right. George Muller said, God measures what we give by what we keep. Well, now we've considered the essentials of giving. It's individual, attitude's important. We've looked at the law of the harvest, few seeds, sparse crop. God gives us everything we have. The more you give, the more capacity you have to give. And then thirdly, Paul reminds us what happens when we give. He says, people are always helped when we give. Those in need are helped, he writes. We are known as a helping church. Thank God for that. We are helping people every day in some way, shape, or form. And many of them. Some are hungry and we're feeding them. Some need churches to worship in, and we're building them. Some are naked, and we're giving them clothes to wear. Some are unemployed, and we're finding jobs for them. People are always helped when we give. Alfred Nobel woke up one morning, and it was a sad morning for him, for his brother had suddenly died, and he opened up the paper, and there was the obituary, not of his brother. They'd made a mistake. The headline said, Alfred Nobel is dead. The maker of dynamite, being used for weapons of mass destruction, is dead. And something startling happened to Alfred Nobel. He said, you know, I'm going to be remembered as a maker of dynamite, a destroyer of humankind. And I don't want to be remembered like that. So he established the Nobel Peace Prizes. for those who are at work in many places and in many ways to be of benefit to humanity. And he is remembered today not as a merchant of death, but as one who helps. Not only are people helped when we give, but don't ever forget that God is honored when we give. Listen to how Paul puts it. Those you help will be glad not only because of your generous gifts to themselves and others, but they will praise God for this proof that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. In other words, you're practicing what you're preaching. We must give ourselves and our substance to something that is bigger than we are always. And when we do, God is honored. I recently read a wonderful story about a woman in Melbourne, Australia. She experienced a sudden conversion to Christianity when she was 70 years old. And she wondered how, being as old as she was, how she could be of some service and some witness to her faith. She went to see our minister, and he was uncertain about how to advise her. And so she went home, and she began to conceive a plan in her mind, because she lived just down the street from the University of Melbourne. So she got out some 3x5 cards, and on the 3x5 cards she penned this message: "Are you homesick? Come to my house for tea at 4 p.m. She posted those 3x5 cards all around the university on every bulletin board she could find. For 2 weeks, she had tea ready at 4 o'clock each afternoon. Nobody came. Finally, one Indonesian student showed up for tea. He was homesick, eager to talk to somebody. She listened. They drank tea, enjoyed a time of fellowship and friendship together. He went back to the university and he told all of his friends, 'Listen, I've met a lady just like my grandmama back home. She invited me for tea. Soon other students were coming.' When that lady died 10 years later, there were 80 pallbearers at her funeral, all students, Indonesians, Malaysians, Pakistanis, Indians, all of them Christian, because they had met a lady who served tea at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We begin where we are. We reach out right where we are. When we give of ourselves and our substance, people are helped and God is honored. We are in partnership with God in the affairs of this church, in the building of his kingdom in the hearts of people." Somewhere I found these words: "The Lord and I grew a bed of flowers. He really did the most, but it was ours. We used his fresh air, his warm sun, his pure water, his rich soil, his life principle. My part was so unimportant that I said, 'Lord, you grow this flower bed. Of me you have no need. You grow the seed. You can do it alone. I rejoice when everything is grown.' Never," he said, "'You pull the weed. I'll germinate the seed.' So I did my feeble best. He did all the rest. God gave life to that little seed, showered it with all the rain that it might need, drew it with sunshine hour after hour. Next he turned to me and said, 'Your life is like that flower bed. If you will work with me, we'll make a thing of beauty in you for all to see. I'll provide,' he said, 'the showers of blessing. There will be help from above, the sunshine of love. Count on me to set the seed free. My grace will be the soil, but you've got to toil. You do the digging, and I don't want any reneging,' he said. Then said I, 'Lord, make me after thy will. My cup I want you to fill. Do your work I can't, but you just make me a saint. Give me great faith. Make me a giant just for thee. Compassion, I want to be filled. And with me, I want others thrilled.' 'Okay,' he said, 'but you've got to do your part. Clear it of evil before I can till your heart. Let grow only your very best. Get rid of all the rest. You follow fish, grow and go. Let's see how well you can hold. I will cultivate you as productive, beautiful, fruitful, useful, anything. But only if you do your part. This is only the beginning of it all. Start. Listen. God could do it without any one of us, but He won't. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask that You would make operative in our hearts the law of the harvest. In Christ's name, amen.